Welcome to the Becoming Eva podcast, where we discuss real life issues from a woman's perspective.
Becoming Eva seeks to break the silence within the female community while fostering authenticity, transparency, and healing.
We're your hosts, LaToya Moore
and Maya Dawson.
Let's get started.
Yay! Hey, community, how y'all doing?
Happy Saturday.
Yes, we have a very, very special guest with us this week. And yeah, I'm so excited to get into this conversation. We've been working on this one for a minute, y'all. So I'm excited. But first off, how are you ladies doing? How's everyone doing?
I'm good. I'm hanging in there.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm counting down to Thanksgiving break. I'm
counting down. Looking forward to the holidays, Toya.
Yes. I'm just looking forward to just kind of unplugging for a little bit.
Yes.
That's what I'm looking forward to.
I wish I could unplug, man. I got so much. I was like, I'm excited about Thanksgiving, but I have so much. I'm in school. So it's like when you're in school and you're working, like, you don't get a break. You don't really get a break, but it doesn't last forever. So
that's true. I just took my break, a semester break. I finished one of the tier one leadership program, took a break, and now I'm getting ready to get back in there because I don't want to be stagnant, because if I'm stagnant, then I probably won't go back. You know, like if I take too long of a break.
right. I get that. So yeah, I'm like, whoo, it's a lot though. It's a lot.
How much longer do you have, Latasha?
Yeah, I'm working on a second master's in theology. Mm-hmm. So I finished a year. And I have a year and a half to go.
So got it. Okay. So
I'm like, man, I should have got a law degree. Like, I'm like, this biblical studies and theology is kind of a lot. What happened to a year? I need a year program.
Just 1 year. Hold on.
Just one year. Okay.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, y'all, I'm going to read the amazing bio for Miss Latasha Morrison and we'll dive on in. So Latasha Morrison is a speaker, an author, a reconciler, a bridge builder, and a leader who is committed to educating people on cultural intelligence and racial literacy. Latasha founded Be the Bridge in 2016 to encourage racial reconciliation among all ethnicities, to promote racial unity in America, and to equip others to do the same. Amen. Latasha is here to help change the conversation and train others to have a new lens and gain a different perspective. But we're not going to stop there. Latasha wants people telling other people what they learned. She wants to see reproduction, meaning those who learn from her will not remain stagnant, but instead start pulling other people into the conversation. Amen. With empathy and grace, Latasha guides leaders and organizations to cultural competency through dynamic presentations and conscious raising workshops and one-on-one coaching. That's a lot. But yes, we're going to get into it. So welcome, Latasha. Welcome.
Hi. How you doing? Great.
That's such a high calling. Talking about racial unity, that's amazing. That is a high, high calling.
Yeah, it is. Some days it feels good and other days, I'm just going to be honest, it don't feel so good. So, and today is one of those days it don't feel so good. So, but yeah, it's definitely very high calling. And it takes a lot of surrendering of people and systems, and you know, because like when you start talking about, you know, racial healing, you know, you're talking about the condition of the heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and we can't change, like, you know, we can't change anyone's mind or, you know, transform hearts. That takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Yeah. But God uses us. And sometimes the words that we say, the resources that we produce, the environments that we create, the scriptures that we read, you know, those things can be used as a tool to draw people in and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And so those are the things that I have to remember in this work, mm-hmm. especially when it gets very difficult, that yeah. this is God's work and these are God's people. And, you know, and right now I'm saying, Lord, get your people.
Get them, Lord, get them.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, we're going to start a little, we're going to rewind and really talk okay. about how you got into this, like how you, okay. I mean, yeah, basically how you got to this calling. So we're okay. going to dive into your origin story a little bit. So I'm going to turn it okay. over to you.
Well, before we do that, we have a segment that's called What Happened Was.
That's right. Okay. You know what? I feel like we had the What Happened Was segment before we even started, y'all.
Before the show. Before the show.
My bad.
Yes. Please tell us how you met Latasha Morrison.
That's right. I was telling you. I wasn't telling the BE community. Okay.
Telling me.
And y'all just heard. Y'all just heard LaToya say she the one to keep everybody on. This is what she does. So amen. Amen. What LaToya. So what had happened was, okay, so Latasha started Be the Bridge in 2016. It's been amazing watching that journey. But I literally was trying to tell LaToya, because she was like, how do you know Latasha? And I can't remember honestly when we first met, Latasha, but I know I've known you for at least 25 years, which is scary to say, And
crazy.
I know my husband has known you probably even longer, but all that to say, I know we used to go to church together, used to serve in ministry together. And so, and we were on staff together at church. So it's definitely been a journey, but but I've always known you through ministry. So like you've always had a heart to serve, always been driven to impact the next generation. But it's been amazing watching you on this journey as it relates to Be the Bridge, because like LaToya is saying, it's such a high calling, but God is using you in such a mammoth way. So it's been an honor just watching God use you and your obedience to the call, because it's a big calling. It's a high calling. And like you said, there's good days, there's bad days. And you have to just remind yourself, like, these are your people, God. You know, I can't change hearts. You can. So I'm just so grateful to just watch you surrender to the journey. And as you have surrendered to the journey, like, oh, the places God has taken you. You know what I mean? Like, that's amazing. So, but that is what had happened was. So thank you.
And I know you said earlier that today was a bad day for the racial unity. Could you elaborate a little bit? Why was it a bad day?
Well, I think, you know, when you're talking about, you know, racial healing, racial equity, racial reconciliation, which is kind of like the work that we do in Be the Bridge, empower people and culture toward racial healing, equity, and the reconciliation. Those words, you know, this is like an extension of the restoration work that you know, civil rights leaders and those that came before us were doing. You know, we do a lot of work as it relates to cross-racial, cross-cultural dialogue in relationship with one another. So that's kind of like our format and how we're doing it. It's not just through the church, it's mainly through just people, community, you know, engaging in this work together, and we create resources. But everything that we're talking about, when, you know, we have this, what we call a transformational pathway that we take people through, which the book is based off of that and our guide, and it takes people from awareness, you know, to really reproduction. And so there's steps in there. And so people who are a part of our community have realized that, hey, we have racial brokenness, you know, that there is systemic racism. I don't understand it all. I don't know all the history, but I know something's not right, and I want to be a part of the solution. So when we're an on-ramping organization, so you don't have to have all the answers, but we help you understand ABCD so that you can do the work of XYZ. And so with that, you know, everything that has been done as it relates to, I'm just talking about from an African-American standpoint, has been done through policy. And so therefore, things have to be undone through policy. When you start talking about policy, you're also talking about politics, because politics are about people. Politics is not bad because, you know, we have a civic responsibility. But a lot of where we've seen historically where racial tensions in America were more, especially after the 60s, became more bipartisan. Now they're no longer bipartisan. So all the issues related to race now are partisan issues. And that makes it very complex when we start talking about restoration. You know, the work of belonging, the work of inclusion now is all considered what people call woke work. And DEI, when you start talking about diversity, something that God has created, you know, the nations and tribes, that's diversity, you know, like when you look at scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, when we begin in Genesis and what God created, you see diversity being birthed there. And so, but now that is considered we have made that a partisan word, you know, in the sense. A negative, something that's beautiful, we've made it negative, we made it divisive. And, you know, and so to see that, I think that progression of something like that, I never foresaw something like that happening, you know? And so that has been very challenging, where the work of bringing people together, saying that, you know, regardless of your ethnicity, that you belong and that you are created in the Imago Dei and that you should receive what you are due, which is justice, which is righteousness. Saying those things is, first of all, saying those things being considered negative is a sad day, you know, and it should grieve us, you know? And so, but it hasn't always been like that. You know, there was a time, you know, where we felt convicted, but now there's more a doubling down. So now is that those things are playing out. That's why I would say, you know, it's a hard day where the work that I'm doing, which is holy work, with it, which is restorative work, which is work of redemption, could be illegal or outlawed or punished for it. That's the part where when I signed up for this, I never would have foresaw something like that happening. Yeah. You know, so I didn't really necessarily sign up for it. It just kind of happened, you know, just kind of happened. So, yeah. Wow. So I, you know, I think you were saying the origin story, you know, this, you know, this, the blueprint of this, the threading of this has been with me for a long time. And, you know, I tell the story in my first book, Be the Bridge, you know, like I was actually the first one in my high school. I started the Black History Month in my high school. And I just noticed that we didn't have it. And I went to my grandmother's church. And they were doing she went to an AME Zion church and they were doing their Black History Month program. And I was like, wow, like, and I'm learning stuff. And I'm like, why don't we learn this in school? Like, wait a minute, why don't we talk about anything like this in school? And because I was in what you call student government, I was a leader in school. I was a class officer. We had to take a leadership development class, which was a part of our class schedule, and we would actually be responsible for programs and initiatives, you know, for our class. So, which was it was a great class. And I remember if you had an idea, you could bring your idea to that class. And we also learned like Robert's Rules of Law, and, you know, we would debate each other on different things. It was like all of those things. And I remember like, you know, making that suggestion about Black History Month. And I just remember the pushback And I was so surprised, like, huh? Like, I was so shocked, you know, by it. But it was the first time that I had to really stand up and use my voice. Now, I didn't have the language and the history and the memory, all those things that I have now. But I did the best that I could. And we weren't able to celebrate Black History Month. Mm-hmm. They allowed us to celebrate Brotherhood Week.
Okay.
Brotherhood Week. It was Brotherhood Week. But it was really Black History Month because we did more Black History stuff. But it was, you know, we included Indigenous celebration, Latin celebration within that week, and work together with other student leaders that were a part of those communities. And so it was really good, but it was like, I remember like a lot of kids learned the National Black Anthem during that time, that we had never heard it and didn't know it. And we sang that, we created a gospel choir to perform, and that gospel choir continued on after I left, you know? I was interviewing with someone, I don't know if you've heard of Anthony O'Neill. He's like a financial guy, right? And so I know him, and we were interviewing, and in our interview, he was like, I'm from Fayetteville. And I'm like, I'm from Fayetteville. And then the next thing you know, like, what school you go to? And I was like, I went to Southview. And so as he hears my origin story, he's like, wait a minute. You started that gospel choir?
Wow.
I was in that gospel choir. I was in the gospel choir that you started, because he was 10 years behind me. And he was in that gospel choir that continued for a while at the school. And he said, and we don't do Brotherhood Week anymore. We have Black History Month. We had Black History Month.
Amen.
And so right there was a bridge that was built. We didn't get to, we didn't get to call it Black History Month, but 10 years later, that's what they were calling it. And so that's the beauty of this work. It's like, we're walking across a bridge now that someone else has built, and we're building bridges. And so I didn't necessarily get what I wanted, but as time came,
yes,
other kids got to experience something that I didn't get a chance to experience. But we could have given up and said, well, you know, I don't want Brotherhood Week, and I don't want your crumbs, you know. but we didn't. And so those are the little things that and it's even good to remind yourself of those beginnings. But I never had this as a plan for myself. That was just something that happened as it relates to my story. But when I go back, I see things in college, in different places, you can see it happening for me. And I've always been a girl that was like, God has wired me for justice. You know, that's just how I'm wired. And so it's not like I have to like create, it's like in me, you know, and I didn't really realize that. And so I think just the different things that you go through in life, it brings it out. And I think my catalytic moment, it was the one when you would say like the turning point moment for me was when Trayvon Martin was murdered. That was an eye opener for me and how that was viewed. At that time, I had left a predominantly African-American church that we were on staff together. And I was at a predominantly white church at that time. And I was in community at that white church, predominantly white church. And how the conversations were taking place. Like my friends, we were all talking about what was happening, what happened with Trayvon Martin. Everybody was talking about it. But it was like, it was non-existent in this other world that I was in. And that was just, I was very curious about that. And then when I did bring it up, how it was discussed and talked about was eye-opening and also infuriating, you know? And I was like, if we're going to be in community, I'm not going to be in these spaces just to exist. And it's not like I want to challenge everything, but if your mindset is not, if you're not seeing something correctly, you may be missing information because we live in homogenous groups. And mm-hmm. so I wanted to give another view of, hey, this was a child, mm-hmm. you know, and he has the right to exist. He has the right to walk through a community. He had, you know, and so why has he been criminalized for that? Mm-hmm. You know, and so when you start sometimes challenging people, hopefully they can see their biases, their unconscious yeah. bias, because it's the air that you breathe sometimes. Mm-hmm. And you don't realize that you develop stereotypes around certain things. And when you start saying those things out loud, or you yeah. start saying those things outside of your comfort zone or your comfort mm-hmm. people, and it's being met with people who have lived a different experience and have a different perspective and viewpoint, and you become challenged in that, it makes you think like, okay, why am I thinking that he was doing something wrong automatically?
Yeah.
Or yeah. I would think different if he was a different skin color, like if this yeah. had been a 17-year-old white boy that was, you know, shot by a black man, I would, yeah. this would be murder, you know? And so why do you feel that way? Do you value one life more than another life because of the color of someone's skin or their ethnicity? Mm-hmm. And so you have to have those hard truths mm-hmm. and discussions with people, because we do live in a society that is racialized. Yeah. And people don't sometimes think about that. Yeah. Or they'll say, no, we don't. Our society is not racialized. And I'm like, mm-hmm. when you're born, you know, you have to document mm-hmm. what race you are. You don't do that in every country.
Wow.
You know, when you get married and you sign a marriage license, what you have to document, right? When you get a passport, when you get your driver's license, when you get a job, when you leave this earth, when your death certificate will have what race you are. And so yeah. that is racialization. And so people just don't know what to call it. So that's kind of like the origin story, where yeah. it just started me being in these spaces and wanting to help mm-hmm. to make sure that my brothers and sisters weren't ignorant, and that yeah. if they wanted to be helped, and to really bring some clarity mm-hmm. About my community and the people in my community in those spaces. And it just started with dialogue and conversation, but I did not intend to start a nonprofit, and I had not planned to write a book.
But you did.
Yes, and it seems like God orchestrated your steps, even in high school, preparing you for what you do now, which is amazing when you look back at your life and you start to put the puzzle pieces together. And so I think
it's so true. And that was spoken over me when I was in mm-hmm. college. It's like, you know, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, you know, just like, so those have been things that I've known, but every yeah. step, and it's like, when you don't know what to do, when you're confused about life, you know, my kind of mantra is to do the next right thing, to do the mm-hmm. next thing that you know to do. So mm-hmm. I don't become overwhelmed and overcome by all what is to do. Yeah. I will just say, I'm just going to do the next thing that I know to do, and just take it yeah. one day at a time, one step at a time. And I think just doing the, you know, not looking at, oh my God, this whole big thing of, you know, racism, but just saying, mm-hmm. I'm going to do the next thing that I know to do. And that's yeah. like, we're going to have questions, and we're going to come together. We're going to have this multiracial, you know, conversation, yeah. and I'm going to write this out, or, you know, so it's just been one step at a time that God has used, and, mm-hmm. you know, and it has been transforming for a lot of people.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about this work that you are doing. Like, what makes it so unique is that you're ministering to people. Like, I, growing up, okay, there was the church over here, and they didn't necessarily talk about race, at least across cultures. You uh-huh. know, you had your white church, you had your black church, you know, and that was pretty much it. And then on the other side, you've got activism. You've got this work that's being done regarding social justice, regarding civil rights, regarding racial reconciliation. But it's rare that you see the two intersect in the form of like a genuine heart to minister across cultures. Yeah. And so like your genuine desire as a believer, as a follower of Christ, to be like, no, I'm not going to throw you away, even though in some cases you could have actually been and probably were legitimately hurt by some of the commentary, by some of the environments within the church that you experienced. You chose to lean in and use it as an opportunity to potentially minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like that, you don't see. You get what I'm saying? Like,
I and all of this, it makes me understand why, like, the work that I do is an extension of my faith. Mm-hmm. Like, I do this work because of my faith, you know? And so I think it's because of my faith, I want to see the church and its people whole and healed and healthy, you know? Yeah. And so that is the reason why I do this, because going back to John, you know, 17, where they will know you, they will know the Father by the love that we have for one another.
Amen.
And looking at the world, is the world and how we treat each other and how we engage with one another and how we talk to one another, is that reflecting back to God? It's not, you know? And it's the love that we have, not the hate, not the division, that we have for one another. And so that was a conviction for me to represent, you know, Christ well while I have breath in my body, and for his church to live out its mission of what it means to love the other, you know? Yeah. And so because of that, that is why I do this. And then, and it goes back, you know, to when you look at those who came before us, when I look at the life of Frederick Douglass, like Frederick Douglass, the most important thing about his biography and his story is that he cared because he was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
And he talks about in his biography that when he was young and he was enslaved, and how they celebrated because their the person that enslaved them became a Christian and got baptized. So they knew that the harsh life that they had, he wasn't going to be brutal anymore, because he was going to see them as his brothers and sisters, and that he was going to, you know, be kind, you know, in that sense. And so they celebrated that, but the person that enslaved him became more brutal after he confessed Christianity. Now we can argue, like, was that a true conversion? I don't think so, because you don't accepting Christ shouldn't make you more brutal and, you know, treat other human beings like they're animals. And so but it shows you, like, there's something in the water, there's something wrong with that form of Christianity. And the same thing, but his faith is what drove him. The same thing when we talk about Harriet Tubman, you know, like, that is not a fable. That's not a make-believe story. This is someone that escaped slavery and returned back several times to free other people, and also served as a spy in the military, you know, in the military. Like, and it was because of her faith, you know, that the Lord led her in the darkness. It was the Spirit that was guiding her. And we can go on, and even up into, you know, the second civil rights movement, and, you know, and all of those, you know, King and all of them, they were being led by the Spirit of God. You know, it was because of their faith, you know. And so I think that's key for us to remember that this the birth of this type of racial healing was birthed out of Christianity, out of our faith, you know? And so I think, you know, and I think that's like when you start talking about faith in action, that's important, you know, to remember, you know, when we see injustices in the world, we do have a call to do something.
Yeah.
You know, to be a part of solution. You know, we serve a God that is about justice and righteousness. And so, and we can't remember that it's the essence of who God is.
Amen.
You know? So, yeah.
I think Latasha has walked us into becoming.
Already. Amen.
We already talked about what led you to start Be the Bridge organization. Could you tell us a little bit about some challenges that you encountered in creating Be the Bridge, and how did you overcome those challenges?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is not a, when you're dealing with a subject matter that makes people feel uncomfortable, or where it brings about conviction, and sometimes people mistake that conviction as shame or guilt, but it's really conviction sometimes. When you're dealing with centuries old issues, like this is not something that, you know, is just a couple years old, but we're talking about centuries, generations old evil, that doesn't land well, you know, it doesn't land right all the time. And so I think, and you're dealing with people's hearts and their belief systems, because a lot of times in order to get people to understand, you're challenging their values, you're challenging their belief system. And a lot of them, you're also challenging, a lot of times their belief system is being formed by their theological views. Mm. And so when you start talking about unraveling someone's theological views, like letting them know that the curse of Ham is not saying that Black people is supposed to be enslaved. Like, I mean, that is taught in seminary.
Wow.
That is in, you know, you open the Scofield Bible, which I wouldn't have one if I was you, but I'm just saying the Scofield Bible, people have that. That's like one of the oldest like reference Bibles. And that's what it says. It still says that, although that has been, you know, argued and debunked by several scholars, people still hold that belief because that was a Southern Christian racist belief. And so when you start stripping those things away and you're chipping at someone's belief system, that doesn't feel good. And we saw that some of the difficulty of that is, you know, in 2020, for a moment, you know, you saw when we were at home and we had George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, all of those things happening before our eyes, you know, there was a, you know, the marches looked different. There were a lot of marches that were happening around our city and communities and state and globally. And they weren't just looking like people that look like us, just like the marches they had in the 60s. Those people look like just like us.
Wow.
But these other marches were, it was a cross-cultural, cross-racial, you know, movement that was happening, a global movement. People wanting, in, you know, justice, people wanting restoration, people wanting repair of these broken systems. And there was a call in the wilderness. And I think that shook people in the sense where there was this collective mourning, this collective lament that was happening. And for the first time, you know, I know I was very hopeful because you're looking at a diverse group of people. People were marching in Norway and in Sweden. Wow. I was like, I didn't even know we were over there. Like, I didn't know that. You know? But I'm just saying there was this collectiveness that was happening.
Yeah.
But that created also a lot of fear. And it created a lot of fear as it relates to power and control. Because at the end of the day, when we start talking about racism, it fuels hate, but the foundation is indifference.
Yeah.
The foundation is indifference. And indifference breeds, you know, hate. Hate breeds violence. Violence breeds death. And so those are the levels. And so a lot of it when we start talking about the power structure of some of these systems, when we start talking about when we start talking about systemic racism and the systems behind it, it's about control and power. And when you feel like you're losing control and power, there's a doubling down of it. And so I think those are the things that we're seeing. But instead of us embracing and seeing, like, how do we become a better United States? How do we see each other in a clearer way? How do we make it more equitable for everyone? How do we create a place where in education where all kids are seen and known and loved, you know? How do we make sure that all of our kids have the same, you know, opportunities? How do we make sure that, you know, like all of these things that as Christians that we should be saying, and it should be normal for us to say. I don't want justice so that somebody else doesn't have it. You know, I don't want justice so that someone else is marginalized. Like the same justice that I want for, Black and brown kids is the same justice I want for white kids. You know, I don't want to see no one in the street being made unalive. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to see that for anybody. I don't care what race you are, you know? Yeah. And so I think, you know, when we start having the doubling down, the changing of the narratives, the erasure of history, especially I'm specifically talking about racial injustice. Okay. So when you start having the, banning of Ruby Bridges books, like I'm like, Ruby Bridges, like she's still alive, she's not dead. Like Ruby Bridges is younger than my mom and dad. Like I am the first person in my immediate family, and I start my second book off with this, to be born with a full set of rights, that I was not born into segregation. My parents were born into segregation. Your parents were probably, if they're baby boomers, they were born into segregation. We are only one generation removed like from that. So the erasure is personal, because now you're attacking my parents' story. You know, you're erasing that. And that's offensive, because the Bible scripture tells us to recall and to remember. And it also tells us to repent.
Amen.
And so how many times was Israel told to remember? And they were told to remember because they were to remember the faithfulness of the Lord, not to, you know, to abuse them or anything, but they needed to remember how they made it over. So they wouldn't repeat the same mistakes. And we see that time and time again throughout scripture. Even today, the things that we, you know, we're going into the holiday season, Christmas. Christmas is about remembrance. It's about remembering the birth of Christ. You know, when we go to baptism, it's like we're remembering the resurrection, you know, the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. When we take communion, you know, like all of those things. So we know that scripturally, so we should never try to erase history. We're supposed to learn from history. You know, we're supposed to let history guide us. But because it makes us feel bad, instead of like, you know, really interrogating why it's making you feel bad, you know, none of us broke this. Like those of us that are alive today, we didn't break it. We didn't do it. We didn't mess it up. But it is our collective responsibility to be a part of the solution as believers of Christ. Amen. And so you don't get an out. Christians don't get an out. And so, but we have allowed the culture to shape the church rather than the church shaping the culture. And so that was a long answer, but that is the things that make it challenging to do this work, is because the culture is informing the church and being the headlights, and the church is the taillights. If anybody knows how to do the work of reconciliation, it should be the church. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You know, preach. Ultimately, Jesus is the bridge. And yeah. So we should know how to do bridge building work because it was done for us, you know. And so I think that's the thing that the challenging when you see that, and also it's not just being taught in the world, but it's being taught in the church, this skewed view as it relates to racial healing. And we have politicized it and made it partisan when it is holy and when it is gospel work.
Yeah. Well, your first book, Be the Bridge, really lays that foundation that you talked about as far as really giving the mandate to the church as far as being bridge builders. Can you tell us about your newest book, which is behind you, Brown Faces, White Spaces? And tell us what sparked that and what we can expect from this newest book.
Yeah. So what sparked this book was 2020, actually, when, you know, probably 2021. My father had passed from COVID. And the first book did really well. And I remember hearing someone on TV, like a prominent person, a politician saying that basically there were no such thing as systemic racism. And then I was like, then that means like my parents' whole existence is a lie. Like, what? How could we? I was like, seriously. And I like to fill in the gaps of people's lack of understanding. The first book, I wanted people to truly understand what reconciliation took and not this watered down, cheap version of reconciliation. How do we do justice? How do we, walk humbly, with our God, and how do we render justice? Justice is always like preceded by action, you know? And so I wanted to do the same thing, like fill in the gaps of where there's a lack of understanding. Yeah. And I was like, I cannot believe this person is saying this. And people didn't understand how these things are systemic. And it's like, to me, I'm like, okay, my grandparents live in a red line district, but most people were not taught about redlining and the history of that. So people don't understand that. And then we built the whole school system on that system. And people don't even understand, we had to ratify the Constitution. Like, we had to create amendments, to say that, we can have the right to vote, that we are not 3/5 of a person, that we are human. Like, we had to have the Civil Rights Act. We had to have the Fair Housing Act. All of these things which said that, hey, because we've had systemic issues, people are going to say that there's no such thing as systemic racism. I'm like, that is just the craziest thing that someone, just logical thing. But when we're not taught history, that's what happens. And so when we're not taught history, that is what happens. So it is, those of you who are listening as parents to this, make sure don't depend on schools to teach your history. The Jewish community doesn't do that. You know, they have Jewish school. You know, the Asian American community doesn't do that. They teach their kids their culture and their history. It's a part of their upbringing. And I do understand that we have broken culture as African Americans, but we've established a lot of new culture. And it's just important to have context of what has happened to also empower ourselves and our kids as a community. It's important that we know history so that when things like that are said, we can bring clarity to. And so that's what this book is about. It's about people understanding systemic racism and how we can confront it and heal from it. So I don't bring up these things just to bring them up. I bring up these things as a how we can have a way forward and given a solution on how we can heal from it and a scriptural and how is this how does scripture inform us toward this. And so when I write, I like to tell a personal story. I'm going to give you some scripture background. And then I'm also, this work can be very heavy and depressing. So I like to leave people with hope because I gotta have some hope in it. So I got to know how we're going to make it through, you know?
Yeah.
So I like to tell a hopeful story of how, you know, people have found liberation, you know, within these systems. And so it is, I point out 9 systems, you know, the healthcare system, education, entertainment, you know, I think I sports, business world, housing. So there's a lot of systems. I only cover about 9 of them because each system could have been a book by itself, but I'm not writing that book. That's for somebody else to write. And and so I just kind of tell those stories of history. And you just, you know, when I tell stories, like, people are like, I never knew this, or it gives them context. We do trainings, historical, which we call racial literacy trainings, for denominations and churches around the country. And every time we do a training, there's someone, a pastor or a lay leader, they're like, why didn't I know this?
Wow.
Like, it makes so much sense now. I had no idea. And I was like, it's by design, you know? And because when people have the context, then that empathy muscle, that compassion muscle is like, oh man, this is what we're dealing with. And this is my role and responsibility as it relates to repair and to see each other as brothers and sisters, you know? Society and its brokenness has put us at odds toward one another when, based on something that none of us can control.
Yeah.
None of us come into this world controlling what ethnicity we are.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
But, you know, make it make sense. And it has no place in the kingdom of God. And so that is what the first book is about. And just, you know, just our education system, you know, historically, how we ended up where we are today. And what can be a way forward. And then I highlight people, just stories of what you would call a redemption, of people who have done amazing things within those systems, or people, this is how they're surviving, or, you know, what they're doing in the system. So, so it's called Brown Faces, White Spaces. And it's, you know, I found myself, it was the context that I was living in. At that time, you know, I was a brown face in very white spaces. And I know a lot of us have found ourselves in those situations. And, you know, how does that make us feel? Do we feel seen? Do we feel heard in those systems? You know, sometimes people have to leave and build their own tables.
Yeah.
Some people stay and try to have other challenge people to make room at the table for them. So there's various reasons why people are in this space. But we as African Americans, we know, like, in order to survive and thrive, we know how to flow in and out of a lot of these systems. But there's some people, it depends on where you grow up in this country, you may not interact with someone outside of your ethnicity or race.
Wow.
And that was amazing to me. When I moved to Texas, there were people that I was working with that had never worked with an African-American person. And I just couldn't. I'm like, wow. Like, so the views and perspectives they had are all ones that it depends on any interaction, or maybe what they've seen through TV or other people. And that can vary, you know?
Yeah.
And that's how a lot of the conversations started. Was, you know, I would hear comments and I'm like, wow, I don't want you to say that to another person of color.
Please.
Like, please don't say that. And where did that come from? And why do you think that? And why would you say that? You know, and because I love you.
Yeah.
That's why I'm challenging you that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It's just like, I want you to know that that's wrong what you just said.
Wow.
And how you said it. And let's really interrogate, like, where that thought is coming from. Who told you that?
Wow.
You know? And so those were some of the conversations. And when I went into those environments, it was like, I'm not going to just do everything y'all want to do. Like if I'm your friend, some of the movies I want to watch, you need to watch those. Or if I want to go, like, I'll go to your concerts. I'll go see, you know, some of these country concerts, but you also going to come with me to go see Kirk Franklin.
Amen.
Like, you know, but people are comfortable doing what they want to do. And they feel like you're supposed to assimilate into what they want to do rather than them stretching themselves and doing other things. And sometimes they've never been challenged like that. Yeah. And I like to challenge people, you know, like that. And it was also, I'll tell you a funny story. Like, so, you know, I get braids a lot. I'm growing out my natural hair. So I get braids a lot. And sometimes I miss, like, when I'm being in Texas, because, like, in Texas, you know, majority of my friends were white. And when I had braids, like, I'm like, oh, I got to take my braids out. My friends were like, I'll help you.
Oh, what?
And you know, with black folk, they were like, oh, girl, I help you take all the braids out. You better pay to get the pay.
That's you know? Love.
But because curiosity, and because they've never been around, and, you know, there's curiosity about black hair and just different things like that. But it's a learning opportunity. And I was like, yeah, your fingers are sore. And how do you deal with this? But those are just like funny cultural exchange moments where I, you know, just things, you know, I didn't like my friend was telling me about her skin and, you know, and having why she has to wear sunscreen because she's like real fair skin. And I saw when she got like burned, I was like, oh my God, like this is real serious. Like you need to, like, this is for real serious. And just so many like cultural exchanges that are and lived experience exchanges and learning about people. Yeah. And, you know, my friend that was from, she was Taiwanese and, you know, from Taiwan, understanding that and also understanding that history as it relates to China and understanding the nuances in that, like you learn, you're a better person, you grow, like, and this is like God's creation. This is like the world and the language and the culture and the people that God created. So it's like, when you know, when you expand beyond that, you open yourself up to even knowing God better.
Amen.
And not creating this one-dimensional God, or seeing God only as this Western, you know, white God, where like God is global. Christianity is global.
Yeah.
You know, Christianity is not Western. Like the fastest growing churches right now are not in any European countries. You know? And so, and just reminding people, Jesus did not speak English.
Come on.
You know? And so it's just it's just those are basic things, you know, but those are things that people don't think about and don't know. Like, I even remember saying that, like, Jesus doesn't speak English. And people are like, huh? Like, what? Like, he's not white. Like, you know?
Exactly.
And so those things are challenging, and you have to look at where that came from, where that lie came from.
Yeah.
And why is it still being, told, you know? Yeah. And so those are important to remember, even as you're studying scripture and the history of the church. Like, all those people were not white, you know?
That is so good, Tasha. Yeah. We could, y'all, you see, we could go on.
I know,
forever. We're getting a workshop. We're getting a class, a career. Oh, I love it, though. I love it. But we're going to wrap up. I just want you to share one place that a person, and honestly of any race, whether they're a brown face or if they're Caucasian or what have you, what is one step that someone can take as far as towards actively pursuing racial reconciliation? Like, just where can they start? One step that they could take.
Yeah. I think one of the greatest disciplines is that of listening. I think we do too much talking and we think we know everything.
Yeah.
And when I say listening, I'm saying, it's still not that where someone said, well, no, yeah, that's right. You need to listen to me. I'm talking about listening to marginalized voices. Because look at what Jesus, like, who did Jesus listen to?
Yeah.
Who did he, you know, break bread with. It was those that were marginalized in society. It wasn't the ones that had the money and had the power. And remember, Jesus was living in empire, in a Roman empire. And so, you know, as a marginalized brown person. And so we have to remember that. And so, and look at, like, you know, like the woman at the well, you know, the woman with the issue of blood. Those were all marginalized people, outcasts. And then they were women. So we have to understand the cultural context that the Bible is speaking to us in, and remembering that the Bible wasn't to us, but it's for us.
Amen.
And I think we forget those things. And so I think that's just important. So I say listening, and I, when I said listening, I just wanted to make sure I reiterate to whom, and to whom is marginal, those that are considered marginalized in our society. That's so, you know, so I think that's important.
Thank you so much. This has been an awesome episode full of so much knowledge.
One more question before we close out. How can we support Be the Bridge? Tell us, how can we support?
Yeah, I would say lean into the conversation. Follow us on all the, you know, the socials, you know, Be the Bridge. Latasha Morrison, we're out there. I would challenge people to even, you know, sign up to take some courses through our academy. We have an online academy. You know, we have resources for families, for youth and college. You know, right now we're having conversations, you know, helping people process everything that's happening in our country right now. So I would say lean into the conversation and don't check out, you know, it's hard, it's difficult, but we've been through hard and difficult before, you know, and so I would, those are one of the things. And then also we, of course, we are a 501c3 and the work that we do is not really funded. It's really being attacked a lot. And so those things, those are real things that are happening. And so, I would say support, you know, because we, you know, at one point, Be the Bridge, we had over 2000 groups, happening across the country. And we had groups happening in New Zealand. Like there are people in New Zealand and other countries that, were leaning in and understanding this work, because although we have our American context, other countries have other contexts that they, are able to grasp the foundation of our, transformational pathway with. So that's what, those are the ways that people can support, you know, and just, you know, just, how you say, be steadfast and unmovable and in the work of the Lord. So
amen. Thank you so much, Tasha. This has been an absolute pleasure. We'll close out. We'll of course follow Be the Bridge, and then of course if you have not subscribed to our YouTube channel, please subscribe. Follow us on Facebook, IG, and Twitter at Becoming Eva Today. Visit us online. If you haven't gotten any merch, get you some merch. We got mugs. We got tees. All the things. All the things. So support, you know. And, yeah, it's been an absolute pleasure. Y'all, I cannot believe we have one more episode. We're going to close out with our season finale for season 9 before we take a break for the holidays. But yes, it's been a pleasure, and we will see y'all next time.
We will see you next time.
Don't forget to like us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Click subscribe on YouTube and subscribe to the podcast. Check us out at becomingevatoday.com or email us at evamail@becomingevatoday.com.
See you next time.